Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." "For with God nothing shall be impossible." The reason that's the text verse is because what I'm going to share with you tonight would literally be impossible for man. Not only is it impossible for man, but it's even impossible for machine. Not only are there no humans on the face of the earth that are smart enough to figure, well, they're smart enough to figure it out, they're just not smart enough to duplicate it. There are no machines on the world, no computers in the world that are smart enough to duplicate that which God has so clearly done. So even though it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. And the fact that it is impossible with man, but possible with God, is yet another and probably the greatest proof that God wrote the Bible. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd bless our time together. I pray that as I share these truths with the people, that you'll give them ears to hear, that they can absorb it, that they can take it in, that they can retain it. If not, then I pray that they'll buy the tape. And so they can take it home and study it and memorize it and learn it that way. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several proofs that God wrote the Bible. There are archaeological proofs. There has not been a single archaeological discovery that has ever disproved the Bible. It's never happened. For years I said, well, there couldn't have been a King David. You know, archaeology has never found anything to substantiate the Bible's claim that there was a king named David. Well, guess what? A couple years ago, they found, they excavated his palace. And now the whole academic world is convinced that there was a King David. Everybody thought in the 1800s the Tower of Babel concept was a joke until they found it over in Iraq. Nobody could understand how there could have been a flood, how there could have been an ark, till some Russian archaeologist over in the Middle East walked over there and found it. It's preserved today in an ice glacier. And they were able to go. They can't get it out of the glacier, but they were able to go into part of the ship, and they could see that the whole ship was stalls for animals. Huge ship. And they ran the dimensions of the ship, ran in the computer, found out the ship would be impossible to capsize. If you were to take the ship and set it in the water upside down, it would roll back over and sail properly. If you set the ship up on end, it would come back down and float properly. It's impossible to capsize this ship. A perfect design. Another proof that God wrote the Bible. Various historical accounts that man has doubted if that should be true. Well, give archaeologists enough time and they find the proof. That's a tremendous proof that God wrote the Bible. There's a lot of scientific proofs that God wrote the Bible. Man believed that the earth was flat. The one who proved him wrong was Christopher Columbus, and the reason he believed the earth was round was because he read it in the book of Isaiah, that God sat upon the circle of the earth. And a lot of the medical practices that we take for granted today were gathered from the Old Testament law, revolutionized the field of medicine, cut the mortality rate in less than half. The jet stream. Scientists found the jet stream in the Bible before they found it in the Atlantic Ocean. And recently, though the constellation escapes me, there is a particular constellation that for years scientists and critics of the Bible have said that the Bible is wrong because the Bible refers to the seven stars of the constellation, and everybody knows that constellation only has six stars. Well, now the Hubble telescope has discovered that there are seven stars in that constellation. For whatever reason, we couldn't see the seventh one because we didn't have our telescopes calibrated properly. It's been there all along. So as man goes along, we find out that the Bible is right and man's wrong. And that's a tremendous proof of the divine inspiration of the Bible. But I want to share with you two phenomena that I've never really taken the time to share with anybody before. And the first one is the phenomenon of theomatics. It's a nice fancy word for the numbering of God. In other words, God has put a numbering system in the Bible. That only makes sense that God would be a God of numbers. We read early in the Bible that he numbered the children of Israel. He numbered the number of years they were in bondage. He numbered the size of her armies and her enemies. Throughout the Bible, God numbered various occasions and various events and various details of various events. Then we go over into the New Testament and we find that whenever Jesus preached to a crowd, there were numbers involved. He preached to the 5,000. And not only did he preach to 5,000, but he set them aside in companies of 50. And then he preached to the 4,000, and he set them aside in companies of 50. And on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who were saved and baptized and added unto the church. God even wrote a book called Numbers. Numbers are important to God. The Bible even says that God has numbered the sand of the sea and the hairs on our head. So it only makes sense that God's a God of numbers. The Bible says that all things be done decently in order, and God's an orderly God and a logical God and a God of numbers. And so it only makes sense he would put a numerical system or a numbering system, theomatics, throughout the scripture. And just as the fingerprints of God are found throughout creation, his fingerprints are also found in every page of the Bible through this numbering system. Hebrew and Greek, the languages that the Bible were originally written in, have a numeric value. Each letter of the alphabet has a numeric value. For example, in the Hebrew alphabet, the first letter is Aleph. The letter Aleph has a numerical value of 1. The second letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Beth. Beth has a numerical value of 2. Gimel has a numerical value of 3. Yod has a numerical value of 10. Nun has a numerical value of 50, and so forth. There are 22 letters, each with numerical values in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 24 letters in the Greek alphabet, and they have numerical equivalents. Alpha is the numerical equivalent for 1, beta for 2, gamma for 3, iota for 10. Nu has a numerical value of 50. I could spend weeks showing you various mathematical patterns that are found within the Bible. Since I don't have weeks, half a night, I'll just show you a few. And what I want to show you is the mathematical patterns of sevens found within the Bible. Seven is God's number. It's the number of perfection, and it's the number of completion. The number seven permeates the totality of Scripture because the number speaks of God's divine perfection and God's divine order. The actual number of seven appears 287 times in the Old Testament. Now, mind you, these statistics I'm giving you, this is how they appear in the Masoretic Hebrew text. It's not how they appear in our King James Bible or any other version of the Bible. This is how they appear in the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text from which the King James Bible was translated. The traditional received text that the Jews have accepted and that up until recently Christians have accepted as the final authority, the perfect Hebrew text. And in that Hebrew text, the actual number seven appears 287 times in the Old Testament. 287 divided by 41 is 7. And the word seventh occurs 98 times, and 98 divided by 14 equals 7. The word sevenfold appears 7 times, and the word 70 is 56 times, and 56 divided by 8 is 7. But that's only the beginning of the pattern of sevens. The pattern of sevens is found throughout the Bible. The very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there are 7 Hebrew words found in Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1. There are 7 Hebrew words. The number of letters equals 28, and 28 divided by 4 is 7. The first 3 Hebrew words translated in the beginning God created contained 14 letters, and 14 divided by 2 equals 7. The last 4 Hebrew words, the heavens and the earth, have 14 letters, and 14 divided by 2 equals 7. The 4th and 5th words have 7 letters. The 6th and 7th words have 7 letters. The 3 key words, heaven and earth, have 4, God, I'm sorry, the 3 key words, God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew, heaven and earth, have 14 letters. 14 divided by 2 is 7. The number of letters in the 4 remaining words are also 14, and 14 divided by 2 equals 7. The shortest word in the verse is the middle word with 7 letters. The numeric value of the first, middle, and last letters is 133. 133 divided by 19 equals 7. The numeric value of the first and last letters of all 7 words is 1393. 1393 divided by 199 equals 7. God has written a pattern of sevens throughout his word. And that's not only true throughout the entire Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. The New Testament begins in Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, the total number of Greek words used in the genealogical record of the Lord is divisible by guess what number? 7. The words beginning with a vowel are divisible by 7. The words beginning with a consonant are divisible by 7. The total number of letters in all the words are divisible by 7. And if you don't believe me, go down to the Christian bookstore and get you a good Greek-English interlinear New Testament that's based on the Textus Receptus manuscript that the King James Bible was translated from. Look it up for yourself. And the phenomenon of sevens is just recorded throughout the Bible. In the entire Bible, in Greek and Hebrew, from the traditional text from which the King James Bible was translated, the number of words occurring in only one form is divisible by 7. I'm excited about this. I hope you all get excited about this. The number of words beginning with each letter of the alphabet is divisible by 7. The number of nouns is divisible by 7. The number of proper nouns is divisible by 7. The number of male nouns is divisible by 7. The number of female nouns is divisible by 7. The total number of words that are not nouns are divisible by what number? 7. And on and on and on and on and on I could go. But if that's not enough for you, I want to give you some more sevens. We've got time, don't we, Pastor? The Old Testament writers mentioned in the Old Testament is 21. 3 times 7 is 21. Total number of Old Testament writers mentioned in the New Testament is 7. That's 1 times 7. These 7 appear in the Old Testament 2,310 times. That's 330 times 7. David is mentioned 1,134 times. That's 162 times 7. Moses appears 847 times. That's 121 times 7. The Bible is divided into 7 major sections. The Law, the Prophets, the Writings, the Gospel, the Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation. The name Lamb used in reference to Jesus Christ is used 28 times. That's 4 times 7. And the book of Revelation, the name Jesus is used 14 times. 2 times 7. Spirit is used 14 times. That's 2 times 7. Lord is used 21 times. That's 3 times 7. In the whole Bible, the statement, His mercy endureth forever, is found 42 times. That's 6 times 7. Hallelujah is found 28 times. That's 4 times 7. And I still haven't exhausted all the sevens in the Bible. God has definitely put a mathematical pattern in His Word. And that's just the number 7. I could pick out any number I wanted to. In case you think I was the smart one that figured all this out, I'm not. There was a Russian mathematician by the name of Ivan Panin who was an atheist and began to discover these mathematical patterns within the Bible and became a Christian. And he devoted 18 hours of his life for 50 years without the aid of a computer. This was before the computer age. Without the aid of a computer, he took the original Hebrew and the original Greek manuscripts, and for 18 hours a day, for 15 years, he searched the scriptures looking for these mathematical formulas. And he compiled 40,000 pages of detailed calculations, similar to the ones that I just gave you. And right before he died in 1942, he published his findings, The Inspiration of Scripture Scientifically Demonstrated. Well, of course, the first thing the academic community had to do was show his research to be bogus. They tried and couldn't do it. Harvard University tried, and they couldn't find any mistakes in his 40,000 pages of calculations. In fact, Harvard University even offered thousands of dollars to any mathematician anywhere in the world who could prove a mistake in Ivan Panin's calculations. It couldn't be done. So then they decided, well, granted, you know, there's a great mathematical phenomenon here, but that doesn't prove that God wrote the Bible. So Harvard University was given the challenge to write 300 words that followed the mathematical pattern just of the sevens. Not to mention all the other mathematical patterns that can be found throughout the Bible. to write 300 words that followed the mathematical pattern. Needless to say, they couldn't do it. After the invention of the computer, they still couldn't do it. The challenge still stands, and no one has ever been able to write 300 words. Now, you also have to keep in mind that with each additional word, the challenge gets that much harder. And the reason the challenge gets that much harder is because every time you add a word, you risk throwing off your calculations. So they've tried, man's tried, man cannot duplicate the mathematical signature of God. Computers cannot duplicate the mathematical signature of God. They've taken the computers, now they've confirmed all of Isaac Panin's calculations. They cannot duplicate them, but they can confirm them. And the fact that that is impossible for man, but that nothing is impossible with God, proves that God wrote the Bible. There's another phenomenon found throughout the Scripture. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. All you prophecy buffs know where I'm going. And all you guys who watch too much Jack Van Impe and read too many Arno Froese's magazines and all that, you Hal Lindsey fanatics, and you know right where I'm going with this one. And Daniel chapter 12, the Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the two on this side, on the bank of the river, and on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time." The famous scientist Isaac Newton, the man who discovered the law of gravity, the man who figured out the mechanics of the universe, the man who is credited as the father of modern science, read those passages, those words in the Bible, where Daniel was told to seal up the book. And Newton was convinced that there must be some type of a hidden code concealed within the text of the Bible. He devoted his whole life to trying to find it. Newton learned the Hebrew language so that he could discover this mysterious code within the Bible. After Newton died, they found that Newton had written over 1 million words in his scientific journals and notes. Nearly 3/4 of those words had nothing to do with science, but had everything to do with Mr. Newton attempting to discover a hidden code within the Bible. Needless to say, Mr. Newton was unsuccessful in his attempt, but his research sparked others. Albert Einstein, the famed mathematician and scientist of our century, was also a firm believer in the existence of the Bible code. When he wasn't busy trying to figure out that E equaled MC squared, he was frantically searching the Hebrew scripture looking for a concealed code within the Bible. Of course, being Jewish, Albert had an expert knowledge of the Hebrew language since boyhood and had a little easier time at it than Mr. Newton. Mr. Einstein came a little closer, but he still failed. However, when he went to his grave, according to his memoirs, he died believing that the code was there. He just, unfortunately, had been unable to find it. For centuries, great Jewish rabbis have searched for this Bible code. The first of these rabbis that we can document searched for the code in the 14th century. His name was Rabbi Rabbeinu Bekiah. And Rabbi Bekiah spent his whole life, in fact, he went to the grave looking for the Bible code and never found it. Throughout the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, men looked for the Bible code, couldn't find it. In the 19th century, some of these rabbis came close. They finally began to come to the fringe of it. They found extraneous parts of the code, but they couldn't find a cohesive code or enough of a code to know for sure if they were beginning to find what they looked for, and of course, they died. Finally, just before World War I, Rabbi Michael Dov Weissmandel, probably mispronounced that name terribly, he was also a brilliant scientist and Czechoslovakia's foremost expert in astronomy and mathematics, was able to find a pattern of letters encoded within the Torah. With continued research, he began to discover words, meaningful phrases, and relevant messages hidden within the text of the Hebrew Bible. However, Weiss Mandel didn't know for sure if he had truly unlocked the Bible code or if he just stumbled upon any of a great number of words and phrases that could occur by chance if you skip forward at various intervals in any text. So with the invention of high-speed computers, these high-speed computers were able to calculate all of Rabbi Weissendel's skip sequences that took him a lifetime to calculate. They were able to figure them out in just a matter of moments. And the research has been confirmed that the scientists around the world indeed believe that there is a message encoded within the text of the Hebrew Bible. There was a Russian mathematician by the name of Eli Rips, now a professor at Hebrew University in Israel. And he's the man who used the computer to verify the existence of the Bible code. The Bible code works like this. Mr. Rips had his computer take the Masoretic Hebrew text from which our King James Bible came and stretch it out in one long string. There were no line breaks. There were no spaces between the words. There was no punctuation. He just put the letters in a long line. And since there are 4,805 letters in the Torah, imagine those in a long line. Of course, you'd have to have a very long piece of paper to write those out. But on the computer, of course, it was very easy to put them in a continuous line because you don't actually have to write them on paper. And so the computer put these in a continuous line with no spaces and no breaks. And then the computer searches the strands for letters, for names, for words, for phrases hidden by the skip code. See, that they start with the first letter in Genesis 1:1. And then they tell the computer to skip every other letter. And starting with Genesis 1:1, they skip every other letter and reprint the text of the Bible, skipping every other letter. Then they'll skip every third letter. They'll reprint the text of the Bible starting with Genesis 1:1 and skipping every third letter. Then they'll reprint the text of the Bible in one long continuous strand, starting Genesis chapter 1 with the fourth letter and skipping every letter. And then they'll start Genesis chapter 1, the first verse, the fifth letter, and they'll skip every so many letters. And then once they've gone through all 4,805 letters, skipping every second letter, then they'll go to the second letter, and then the third letter, and then the fourth letter, skipping every third letter. Then they'll go to the third letter, and then the fourth letter, and the fifth letter, skipping every third letter. And to the third letter, and the fourth letter, and the fifth letter, skipping every fourth letter, and every fifth letter, until finally they have had skip sequences between skipping every other letter all the way to every 50th letter, having started with every individual letter of the Bible. So eventually, as this goes on, they will be in the very last verse of the very last chapter of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, starting and skipping every other letter, then skipping every third letter, and skipping every fourth letter. You could imagine how many billions of skip sequences there are. And that's why the process has to be done by a computer. And they'll spell out, and they'll find that these skips of one, two, three, all the way up, sometimes even to several thousand, and they'll repeat that again from the first letter of the Bible to the last letter of the Bible. And they discovered over 10,000 coded messages that give very detailed accountings of various events that have occurred throughout human history. In the last 10 years, hundreds of Hebrew scholars have confirmed the validity of these codes. Some of the things that are encoded, I'm not going to give them to you in any given order. I just went digging around, and as I pulled them up, I've written them down. Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated in November of 1995. Well, while they were reading through all this data, there were some scientists who came across a very interesting message encoded within the first five books of the Old Testament. The Bible, by skipping every so many letters, they came across one, and it said, Yitzhak Rabin, assassination in 5756. 5756 is the Hebrew calendar equivalent for 1995. It said, Yitzhak Rabin, assassination in 5756, Tel Aviv, name of the assassin who will assassinate Amir. In November of 1995, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated in Tel Aviv by a man named Amir. Pretty amazing. One of these scientists predicted the Gulf War 3 days before it happened. And he was in a, and at the time he was a, he took his family and he put them in a bomb shelter. And everybody thought he's nuts. You know, why are you putting your family in a bomb shelter? He said, we're going to have a war here in 3 days. They thought he was crazy. They said, well, how do you know that? He said, you know, well, I've been researching the Hebrew codes and I found an amazing pattern. It says, Scuds, Russian missile war, Saddam Hussein, fire on 3rd Shabbat. Well, the 3rd of Shabbat just happened to be January 18th, 1991, the very day that Saddam Hussein launched the very first Scud missile and started a war, and that Scud missile, by the way, happened to have been built in Russia. Coincidence? I don't know. Saved this guy's life. They found another interesting skip code. And it said this, 1929, economic collapse, stocks, the depression. Good stuff. Man on the moon, spaceship, Apollo 11. At one point, the Shoemaker-Levy comet there in July of 1994 just struck. And some newspaper reporters were investigating the Bible code. And they wanted to determine if the name Shoemaker-Levy would ever appear in the sequence. So they typed that into the computer. They told the computer, run all the skip codes until you can find Shoemaker-Levy, the word Shoemaker-Levy together. Well, sure enough, the computer ran the skip codes, and there within the Torah, it found a sentence that came out in the skip code. Said, Shoemaker-Levy will pound Jupiter 8th Av. 8th of Av is the Hebrew equivalent of July 16th. On July 16th, 1994, the Shoemaker-Levy comet smashed into the planet Jupiter. They said, well, that's interesting. And so these newspaper reporters that were in Israel, they said, well we got to get the scoop on this. And they just started throwing out names. They said, well, what's it say about Shakespeare? The computer searched and searched, and finally it spit up a sentence. In the skip code, it found Shakespeare presented on stage, Macbeth and Hamlet. They typed in Hitler, evil Nazi, will slaughter. They typed in Einstein, scientist and brainy person. And then they found, as they were going through the various codes of various data, and of course, when they go through the skip code, there are sentences within the code. But in the long stream of letters that spit out by the computer when it performs the various skips at the various intervals, there are sentences interspersed in the letters. But there are also, because they're skipping every so many letters, they will come across so many dead letters. And so they have to weed through, okay, here's a string of meaningless letters, here's a sentence. Highlight the sentence. Here's a string of meaningless letters, here's a sentence. Highlight the sentence. And finally, they had come up with some 10,000 codes. And this is just skipping up to the number 50. Doing up to every 50th letter, skipping. They came up with 10,000 codes. And as they were digging through this, they found another interesting one. Adar, 5756. Autobus, Hamas bomb, explosion, Jerusalem. The terrorist group Hamas on March 1996, which is Adar, 5756, according to the Hebrew calendar. On that very day, the Hamas blew up an autobus in Jerusalem with a bomb. March 4th, 1996, just as the code had predicted. So then they decided that they wanted to find out when the world was going to come to an end. They said, type in atomic holocaust. And it came up 5705, atomic holocaust, Japan. 5705 is the Hebrew equivalent for 1945. When the bombs went off on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. they found another interesting one. President Kennedy to die, Dallas. Name of assassin who will assassinate Oswald. Ruby will kill assassin. Well, we all know that President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas by a man named Oswald, and Oswald was killed the same day by a man named Ruby. And then they find another code, art, but also the fact that these codes are found within the Bible, and these mathematical formulas are found within the Bible, and these patterns are found within the Bible, and that if you change any one letter of the Bible, all the codes and mathematical patterns disappear, proves to me that God had to have written every letter and every word of the Bible. Every scientist, every mathematician, every physicist who understands the Bible code or these mathematical patterns agrees that not even the fastest supercomputers we have today, not all the crays in the war room of the Pentagon or all the mainframe computers at IBM can duplicate the code. However, this code or these mathematical patterns were put in the Bible as long ago as 3,000 years. Either the men who wrote the Bible, who lived over a 1,500-year period, most of whom never met each other, and all lived in different parts of the world, somehow or another managed to get together and compile this thing and make it work, or else they were so super intelligent that they could do something that all the mainframes at NASA tried and failed, or God wrote the Bible. And God had to have written the actual letters and the actual words, because if you change one word or one letter, both phenomenon are lost. For nothing shall be impossible with God. I said this morning, the Bible says some 2,000 times, thus saith the Lord. The book came from God. And pray that it's been a blessing to you. If you'll come back tomorrow night, I'll go through the manuscript evidence, the historical evidence, the various methods of translation, and show you exactly why the King James Bible is the Word of God and all the others are not. But I hope that I'll send you home tonight at least thoroughly convinced that God did give us a book, and that God wrote the Bible. God wrote every word of the Bible. God wrote every letter of the Bible. And let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I pray now that you'd encourage the folks, that you'd bless their hearts. You'd send them home with a renewed zeal and a new vigor to read your book, knowing that it was indeed a book that you had written just for them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask...